We are in a new book, 1 John. Go to 1 John. Molly is a beagle, and I like to use Molly as an illustration because I understand her, kinda. I've had a few of them. I understand beagles. What you gotta do when you first get a beagle, make sure you train them not to howl. Very beginning. If they start howling because they want something, no, they don't get it. You make sure that there's something they want, they sit, or you make them do something else, you distract them, don't let them howl. If you think the little puppy sitting there doing the cute little howl because they want something, you're done. Because as they get older, they'll howl more and more. So Molly doesn't howl much. Every once in a while, rabbits, you know, it goes after a rabbit. But very, very little when people come to the door. No howling, you know, UPS, it's all good. It's funny. We have a beagle that's relatively quiet. Except for the pizza person. For some reason, whenever we get a pizza delivery, Molly howls like crazy. And I don't know if she can smell the pizza or if it's something about the car or whatever it is, she lets us know and she won't stop. She keeps on howling. You don't want that, but she proclaims it to the entire neighborhood that there is pizza at our door. It's good news, I think, to her, because sometimes she gets crust. And so maybe she's going after a rabbit. The food's out there. You need to get it for me. So maybe that's what it is. She wants the pizza. And she proclaims it that there's pizza here for us. We're going to talk about the first four verses of 1 John. Is John has proclaimed something. The apostles have proclaimed something. They have announced a message to the world. And John is going to talk about this message and talk about what he proclaimed. And that's where we're at, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to do the introduction, the first four verses, and see what John proclaimed. So if you'll read with me, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great salvation you have provided for us. Help us to proclaim it to the world, to share with them the grace you have given to us. Help us to remain focused upon you and live our lives for you, desiring to do what you would have us to do. Bless the sermon this morning. Just help that your word would change our hearts and that we would live for you this week. In your name, amen. Molly makes the proclamation. Pizza. Pizza is here. Why? I don't know. I asked her. She won't tell me. I'm trying to get her to write, you know, because I figure she can't talk. She can't do it. Why does John make this proclamation? I think Molly makes the proclamation because there's pizza. She wants the pizza. Why does John? Why is John, and that's basically the core of this section, is the proclamation, the main point. He's making a proclamation, but why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We proclaim this to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Who wants that? Fellowship. And what's fellowship? Let's have a potluck. Is that fellowship? Everybody bring your roasts and your Tom Brantley, I miss Tom because he had the smoked meats. He moved. But bring the meat, bring the pizza, bring the bread. Is that fellowship? That's what church is. When I think fellowship, usually I think, let's all go into the fellowship room, you know, wherever that is, and let's have a lot of food. So if you go and you hang out at, let's say, I don't know, Texas Roadhouse, and you're eating with everybody there, are you having fellowship? If they're not Christians, you're not. Because fellowship's a little different. Fellowship means partnership. That's the idea. It's a companionship. It's a partnership. It's a unity. And so it's not, we experience sometimes fellowship when we have food, but fellowship goes beyond that. It's a unity of mind, a unity of purpose. It's, Bianca and I, a long time ago, went to Joe and Heather's house. You know, Joe and Heather Margino, a wonderful couple, this good Christian couple. Most of you know them. And we were talking for hours, and I remember afterwards driving and Bianca and I talking about the joy of the fellowship in that conversation. And what we were talking about was worshiping God and what He had for our lives or the things we did. Not important conversations, just our minds were in unity about what life was all about. And when you're with fellow Christians, you can have that conversation and that joy. You have fellowship with them. That unity, that partnership. Because your purpose in life is the same. You're going the same direction. You're glorifying God. You're following Him. All Christians should have fellowship, a unity. All Christians. Does it matter the denomination? No. If they're Christian, you can have fellowship with them. Now, from the flip side, if that church doesn't teach the gospel, if they're teaching a false gospel, and the people in that church aren't Christians, can you have fellowship? No. And that's the danger of some ecumenical movements. Because the gospel has to be true. It has to be correct. And I can have fellowship with a lot of different groups as long as the gospel is there. You have to have the true gospel. You cannot compromise in that. It's interesting here, and we'll go through this more a little later, but we have fellowship not only with each other. Who's our fellowship with? Who does John say our fellowship with is with? God. We have a partnership with Him. That's amazing. God is on our side. God is here with us, in partnership with us, in unity with us, so we can have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. How? Christ's death on the cross. That's the only way we can have fellowship with God. The only way. His death, his sacrificial death on the cross, his shed blood, what we celebrated here. The only way to be right with God. The only way to have fellowship with him. And we want that, right? That is what John is proclaiming, or why he's proclaiming this. Look at verses 1 and 2. We'll come back to fellowship later on, but we'll go back to verse 1 and 2 where it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was made manifest to us. This is what he is proclaiming. What he is proclaiming is from the beginning. And the phrasing is similar to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, word was God. That its phrasing is similar, but the point isn't exactly the same. The idea is, and there's different interpretations on this, but the idea is that he's telling them what was taught from the beginning. It is not something new. It is the gospel that was taught by Jesus. The disciples taught it. Jesus taught it. It isn't some secret knowledge, hidden knowledge. It is what they declare to these churches and these people. And the reason for, it's complicated here, which I'm going to get a little bit philosophical here. I'll try to stay away from it too much. But there was a false teaching going on. A false teaching was probably a beginning form of Gnosticism. And the idea was there's some hidden knowledge or special knowledge that people could get. And if they had the special knowledge, they found true salvation and this new way of life. And this special knowledge or way of living, a lot of them thought the flesh was bad. And so this is bad. What's good? Spirit things. And so they had this weird philosophy, well, if the flesh is bad, what does that mean? I can do whatever I want. Because it doesn't matter, it's just the flesh. The spirit doesn't get hurt by what the flesh does. So I'll just do all these bad things. And they were teaching other Christians this, other people in the church. And they also said, well, Jesus, he came in the flesh. That's what the disciples said, the apostles said. And they said, well, maybe he didn't really come in the flesh. They were teaching heresy. They're saying, how could he come in the flesh? How is that possible? Because flesh is bad. And John hears this, and John says, no, that's horrible. No, that's not true. And he says here, when he starts here, he says, this is what was taught from the beginning. This is the true gospel. It's not some special weird knowledge that you need to come up with. This is the gospel. This is the truth. This is what was taught before. This is what the truth is. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but it's interesting. You'd think, okay, we don't do that anymore, right? Who would do that? Who would come up with a new way to understand Jesus? We do that all the time. In American society, the Second Great Awakening. It's a wonderful time in American history where there was revival in America. During that time, some of the worst cults that are huge now came into being too. Why? Because people started saying, I have special knowledge. I have a special revelation. God said something new to me. And they start these cults where they take who Jesus is, and they change it, and they change the gospel, and say it's not grace alone, it's not faith alone. And they corrupt the truth. And John is warning against that. Even in this church, I've been sitting with a men's Bible study in Spenceport, where a person sitting in the Bible study said, there's new revelation. I said, what did I say? No, stop. You're saying that incorrectly. No. And I tried to explain. This is why you don't do that. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the danger in what you're saying. There is a danger in that direction. And John is warning them here. He said, this is what we proclaim from the beginning. This is what we heard. This is what Jesus taught them. This is the truth the Messiah gave. This is what John is sitting there at Jesus' feet. This is what he heard from Jesus directly. This is the gospel of John. This is in the upper room where he's sitting there in the upper room, and Jesus is teaching them. And he's hearing this. Have you ever thought about that? John sat at Jesus' feet, hearing him teach. One of my favorite professors, his name was Dr. Decker at Baptist Bible Seminary. A wonderful man. He died a few years ago, unexpectedly, really, really young. But he did fantastic work in Greek. But it wasn't so much the Greek. It was who he was as a godly man. And he invited all the seminary guys and families over to his house, he and his wife, every month. And they'd have this little get-together, and he'd talk to them. And he'd teach, and he'd have a conversation. Why? Because he wanted to have fellowship with them, and he wanted to teach them. And you'd sit there and listen to him. And he'd say, oh, all of you can talk, and you'd talk. But mostly you just listen to him because he knew so much. Sitting there, and he knows so much. Could you imagine sitting in the room with Jesus? What did he know? Think about when he was 12, when he ran away from his parents, he's in the temple, and they find him, and he's a kid, and he's sitting there, and all the people in the temple are sitting around, all the important people talking to him. Why? Because he's amazing. Look at what he knew. This is what John heard. He was there. He heard this. He has seen it with his eyes. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw Christ die on the cross. He was there. He saw Christ risen from the dead. This is not a good story. This is a reality. This is the reality truth. It is what he saw with his eyes. If I tell you about Disneyland, I've been there. And it is a fun place to be, in my opinion. And it's exciting. It's fun. But if you've never been there and you're just reading a book and describing it, there's a difference, right? I was in a robbery once. I wasn't the robber. Someone robbed the store, and the guy pulled a gun, and you're sitting there, and he said, everybody get down, you know, get down on the floor and all the other stuff. You can read about that, but if you've seen it, it's a little bit different experience, right? John saw this. He looked upon it. He beheld it. And it's interesting, you say, well, why does he say seen? And then why does he say looked upon? Because looked upon means, it's a different word. It means he looked deeper, looked closely. It's the idea, not just a passing witness. He's looked into this. He understood it. He's looked at it deeply. If you talk to Mike Darrow about World War II, when Mike was here, Mike's my brother-in-law, and if you're talking to him about World War II stuff, it's fascinating because you hear all these stories, and he tells you all these interesting facts. Why? Because he's looked deeply into it. And he'll say he knows nothing because he says there's people who just focus on one battle or one different group. But it's something he enjoys, and the history of that, and he's really studied it. Me, I've read a few history books a little bit, you know. I looked at it from general. I've seen it. but I haven't beholden it. John is saying here, we beheld him. We looked upon him. That's the idea. We've touched him. We've handled him. We actually were there at the Lord's Supper when he's sitting there around the table, and they're leaning. They're probably all laying on their arms like this. That's how they ate, you know, a little bitty table. They're all kind of laying down. And John was next to Jesus. He leaned back, leaned against Jesus, said, "Hey, Jesus, have you heard?" And it asked him a question. These friends, they hung out for years. And these people were saying Jesus wasn't really flesh. John handled him. He was flesh. He was real. And when he rose from the grave, he goes to Thomas and says, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." He said, "You can feel my hands." He was risen, bodily risen. He's alive. He says, "We proclaim this concerning the word of life." The word of life in Christ is life. John 1, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." 1 John 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." In Christ is life. Eternal life. It's not a secret knowledge. It's proclaimed to the world. We sit, right now we're searching for a vaccine, right, for COVID. Whoever, whichever company gets that is going to make probably millions, maybe billions of dollars. And they are going crazy trying to find this. And once they get it, they're not hiding that cure. Someone said the other day they had a conspiracy theory that, you know, there's not a virus, a vaccine out yet because they wanted to hide it until after the election. I said, there's no company in the world who want to make as much money as possible, as quickly as possible. Someone's trying to sell something, and they're going after it, and they want to find it. And once that gets there and they found it, that's going to be proclaimed. Who is Christ? Christ is life. Eternal life. We know that. John is proclaiming it. What do? Proclaim it. We have the vaccine. Eternal life with him. Eternity in heaven. It's not secret knowledge. It's not something that you wake up one day and this is what the Gnostics were teaching. There's some, you know, some weird thing that happened where you'd suddenly find this hidden knowledge and you'd learn something. That's wrong. This is the gospel. Christ died on the cross for you. Believe in him. This life was manifest. The life... Verse 2, "The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, and was made manifest to us." We did this when we went through Philippians. We talked about Christ emptying himself, becoming human for us. John, again, in John 1:14 says, "Then the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word became flesh. They have seen it. He died, and he rose again. Corinthians, I love when Paul says in Corinthians, and in 15, verse 6, he talks about 500 people at once seeing Christ risen again. This was an historical fact. This is true. Society has skewed the idea of truth. I talk to people and you tell them you're a Christian and they say, oh, that's nice. And I follow Christ. And oh, that's good for you. And everybody's fine with that until you tell them, this is the truth about what life is all about. It is a historical fact that Christ came to earth, was 100% man, 100% God, died on the cross for our sins, was risen on the third day. And the only way to have peace with God and go to heaven is to believe in him, repent, and turn to him, and ask him to save you. That is the reality of history, the reality of science, the reality of everything. That is true. Big T. You have to accept it or you have to reject it. Not a middle ground. That's just not a nice story. John says this is true. This happened. He's proclaiming it. He saw him heal blind people. He saw him raise the dead. In fact, who knows how many? We know at least 500 people at one time saw it when Christ had risen again. All these people saw it, and they gave their life for what they saw. They were willing to die for it because they believed it, because it was true. They are a witness, a testimony. They're testifying to this. They are witnesses of it, and they're proclaiming it to the world. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ. Being a Christian means you're part of that fellowship. On the same page, same goals. It's very difficult if you have, say, a company where everybody's on a different page and has different goals. It doesn't work. When the CEO is trying to pump the stock up so he can sell it and retire early, and the employees are trying to basically make the company work and try to, you know, do better so they have a good paycheck and they make sure their company retirement stays around. If you have those two different goals, what happens? Doesn't work. There is a unity in who Christians are. Unity and goal. We have a partnership together. A common interest. Active participation in that interest. There's a joy in that where we can worship together. In Acts, when it's talking about the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. We have a partnership, we have a fellowship, we have a unity. Christ speaks of this in John 17. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with each other. This is possible because of the Son's sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way you can have fellowship with God. That's the only way you can have fellowship with fellow Christians, to be a Christian. This entire book of 1 John is going to talk about how you tell if you have fellowship. There are many who claim, who go to church, who claim they have fellowship and do not. Some walk in darkness. They're opposed to the light. They're doing bad things all the time. And they say, we have fellowship, we have fellowship. And they're living their entire life for themselves and doing horrible things. And John says, no. There's some who do not love and claim they have fellowship. And John says, no. There's some who deny Jesus is Christ. And they say, well, we're part of the fellowship. And John says, no. John is going to talk to them and say, we need to understand what this means to be part of the fellowship and what you need to be. Look and see if there's a reality there. If you truly believe. John wants this group to not be led astray. Because there are people leading them astray. They're being taught a false gospel. He wants them to understand, and he's writing these things so that his joy may be complete. And there's a little bit of, this could be our joy or your joy. And either one works contextually. You can do it both ways. But I think there's a joy, either way, in seeing people live out their Christian life as they should. I want us to have fellowship with each other and with God. I want our joy to be full. As we go through this book, I want us to understand more what it means to live in that fellowship, what that should look like. Practically, how that should act out. And we'll look at that over the next few months. See how long it goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Help us to continue to study it and understand what you would like us to know and apply to our lives, and help us to make sure that we're applying it. Give us your grace this week. Help the people who are ill and in the church. Give them the strength that you can, and the grace that you continue to bestow upon us. In your name, amen.